Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. If you will, we'll be done with chapter 24 that leads into chapter 25. As you're turning, if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word and look into what the Lord has for us. He begins to get into the book of Psalms. Or book of parables, rather. He's going to be dealing with parables. Look in verse 1 of chapter 25 of Matthew. Chapter 25, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you would open up these scriptures to our heart. And I pray, God, that you would just certainly bless it to us. Help us understand what the Lord is trying to get across. And that, Father, that we could receive it with thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, chapters 24 and 25, this is what they call the Olivet Discourse. And the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his public ministry. And they were on their way over to Bethel. And about halfway, they stopped on the side of the Mount of Olives. And he was looking across the valley into the city of Jerusalem and started dealing with them. But this portions of scripture, chapters 24 and 25, started from a question from his disciples. He had Peter, James, and John with him. And verse 3 says, As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So some things he was telling them, and they wanted to know what else is happening, what's coming, and when is the end going to be? Now, you got to understand that these men, they believed the end was just within weeks. Days even, because he was the Messiah. He was the one that they believed was going to come. And from the Old Testament, they believed that the tribulation is going to come when he came. But when he came the first time, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to die upon a cross. He came to save man from his greatest threat. And that's sin. And that is our greatest need, to be saved from our own sin. It's crazy. We need to be saved from ourselves. And it's just the truth, because that's not what we do. It is who we are. Okay. And so, again, this brought on what they call the Olivet Discourse. And when we look into this portion, there's a couple things that we've got to remember. And the first thing of that is this book, the book of Matthew, it was written to Jewish minds and Jewish understanding. And so when we read the portion of scripture that we just read about the virgins, and I'll get into this, of the bridesmaids, and I'll talk about that and what they're talking about, what Jesus Christ is telling them, his men understand. Because it's part of their custom, it's their ways, it's what they believe, and so there's not a lot of instruction given because they understand it. And so with us, we've got to get the background given and try to understand what he's saying, and what happens is Scripture will open up to us. And so this is what we want to look at, is how spiritually it applies to us. And so now we're going to get into the first of really three parables that are in chapter 25. And it deals with his coming. And on the most part, when you read parables in Scripture, parables are normally written to lost people because they cannot get spiritual truth, because they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them with it. And that's why he does this. But in this portion of Scripture, he's trying to get this truth across to them so they get it. This is actually pretty serious stuff that he's dealing with. And I hope and pray that we don't take what he's trying to say as something that's glib or just some story, because what he's trying to deal with is eternal things. And it's not for us to make excuse. It's not for us to justify ourselves or other people. It's for us to receive and really to understand and then obey what God is trying to get across. And so even though that this is dealing with his second coming, at the end of the tribulation time, there is a 7-year period. The Bible calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. The Bible calls it Daniel's 70th week, we've gone through this a number of times. But what ushers in this tribulation time, this great tribulation time, is the rapture of the saints. It when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, that holds back the devil himself. He will have free rein to go and do what he's going to do. And he is going to try to take as many as he can out of this world and take with him as many he can to hell with him. Because he knows he's lost. But he still acts like he's won. But he has won nothing. And so as the truth is proclaimed, and you have this 7-year period, even at the end of that 7 year, people are not looking for God to come back, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still not looking for him. Even though that they know that they're in the midst or at the end of the tribulation time, they're still not looking for him. But that is our nature. And the sad part about it is even Christians are not looking for it. They think that there's all kinds of time, but he says, I tarry not. But I want to look at the first thing. The first thing is the wedding scene. Let's look at the wedding scene. Look in verse 1. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The words likened to means to be compared to or similar to the kingdom of heaven. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it's the idea of what is going on with of who the ten virgins are and these bridesmaids. The custom of the day was when an individual, when a man and a woman would get married, the woman or the bride would have 10 bridesmaids, and they would be virgins. The number 10 used in Scripture, it gives the idea of completion or divine order. And in this, you would see that to start a synagogue, you need, even to this day, you need 10 men to start a synagogue. To partake of the Paschal Lamb, of the Passover, it would take 10 men. You had to be a part of that. during the ceremony of circumcision, you needed 10 men to be the witness. And so 10 bridesmaids, and they needed to be virgins that represented beauty and purity of what is happening in this wedding ceremony. And so there's a lot of pictures in Scripture that are trying to get some things across to us of how marvelous and how the Lord looks at these ceremonies and what they entail and picture. Okay? And it said that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. That word meet refers to the idea of greeting an official or a dignitary for some official event. This is what he's talking about. And the bridegroom, you can put down, that is the picture of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so it's simple, but yet it'll go on, because I need to explain some more things. But the bridesmaids, again, represent professing Christians, okay? Saying that they are prepared with their wedding garment. They profess they have heard the good news of Jesus Christ or the gospel. They all look alike, and they're almost indistinguishable. You almost can't tell them apart, except for one important, most important part that is missing. And this is where it gets to be a problem. Look in verse 2, and we'll read down to verse 4. It says, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, we like to think that a lamp is something like this and it's burning, or it was more like a torch. They would call a lamp, and what it be, might be on a, I don't know how long a stick it was, but it would be on a stick, and they would take a material, a kind of a heavy material, and they would wrap this thing up real tight and wrap some wire around this thing and attach it to the end very tightly, and then they would soak that thing in olive oil. And they would make sure it was saturated. And when they would go, they would also take a small pail with them of more olive oil, because when it starts going out, you didn't want the material to burn itself. So you would take the oil and make sure that they would could keep that flame going when they would go meet the bridesmaid. And so a marriage or a wedding in a village or a town, this was big stuff. This was celebration time. I mean, this was a social celebration. People were out. There was festivities going on. Everybody was involved. There was great joy. Everybody was happy. It was a tremendous time. But there were three elements to a Jewish wedding. Three elements. And the first part of this wedding was the engagement. the engagement. Now, the engagement was a contract between, say, two families, in particular, two fathers. And they would, obviously, these men would be older, wiser. And they would get together and they would talk about this thing and see how all this thing, there'd be arrangements made and for these two, the bride and the bridesmaid, or the bridegroom. And once that was all done, there was a betrothal time. Now, if you remember with Joseph and Mary, that Joseph was, or Mary was pregnant with the Christ child, and they were still in the betrothal time, which meant they haven't come into each other to get to know each other. And during this betrothal time, it was a big deal. Now, number one, there'd be an official ceremony. Okay, in this official ceremony, it would be before family and friends and everybody that was invited, and they would make their vows and their covenants and their binding promises to each other, right? And then they would be officially they'd be married. And any breaking of that betrothal was an automatic divorce. And so even like when Mary was pregnant, Scripture says that that Joseph could have put away his wife, in other words, divorced her, but he would not, because the angel of the Lord came to him and says, she carries the Christ child. And he goes, whoa, okay, good enough, you know, everything's good. And so as they were on their way to Bethlehem during the to sign up for the tax season. Don't we love tax season? Yeah. But anyway, it would be an automatic divorce. Now, if something happened to this, to the bride's groom, if something happened to him during this time, now it would go for up to a year. And what would happen? They would have these vows, and they'd go through everything. They'd have this celebration, then everybody go home. The bride, she would go home with her father and mother and still live there for up to a year, okay? And the bride's groom would go home to the father and his mother. And what he would be doing, he would be preparing for the future. Now, there'd be times that maybe he was going to go buy some land and he would get it prepared, starting to plow it and get it all set so he could start having an income. Or maybe he wasn't a farmer, or maybe that he was helping his father. Because at that time, the society was a very much an agrarian society. It was, everybody was farmers in one way or another. And so say that he was going to work with his father, and so he would maybe build his own house, or he would add on to the house of the family. Whatever it is, he was getting ready to receive his bride for all time. He was preparing a place. Does it sound familiar now? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? All right. And he's preparing a place for the bride. And we know the church is the bride of Christ. And so to take his bride would be up to a year. And if her husband had died during that time, she was still seen as a widow, as still his wife, even though it has not been, the wedding has not been consummated. Okay? Now, again, there was a lot of anticipation for this time. Lots of anticipation. Everybody was waiting. I mean, people were on needles when every night they were looking for the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom, when he was going to start coming. The bridesmaid, they were always to be ready, always to be ready for when the bridegroom would come, because they were to go out and meet the bridegroom with their torches, with, this sound good? Now we're getting what this whole thing about the rapture is about. And even His second coming. Because we're going to come back with Him again when He comes back. And so there's so much anticipation on everybody's part. Not just the bridesmaid, but everybody was ready for it. And so when it was time, and when the bridegroom was going to come to receive his wife, the 10 bridesmaids with their lamps or their torches, they would be all ready. And normally it would be at midnight to come and to claim his wife. The lamps would be decorated. It says, they would trim their lamps. Where was that? Took their lamps. Wise and foolish, they were foolish. Took their lamps. Oh, verse 7. It says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That's in verse 7. What they're talking about, they decorated their torches. They decorated them all up. And to make them very special. And so all of these bridesmaids, they looked alike. Now, with their torches and their lit, they were to go out and to meet the bride's groom. And so you see in here that there are two types of virgins. They all appeared good and proper, but it says there were the wise. That in the Greek, it is phronimos, which means that they were thoughtful. In other words, they had given this thought. They had thought ahead about this whole thing. They had prepared for it, and they kept their minds in it. But then they called the other ones that did not have the oil as foolish. Now, in the Greek, this word comes, the Greek word of moros. It's where we get the word moron. Okay? And that's God's word for them, not mine. Says they're morons. They were stupid. And I'm not saying that if we're not prepared for His coming that you're a moron. That's not my word. So we'll move on. All right? Now it said many times. Now, this has been written. He says, there is no more grand or a more beautiful spectacle on earth than a great assembly reverently worshiping God together. Nothing really visible to the human eye divides into two parts the goodly company. Yet the goodly company is divided into two parts. The Lord reads our character and makes our place, and marks our place. The Lord knows them that are His and them that are not His in every assembly of worshipers. The difference is preparation, and the difference is the oil. The oil. Okay? And if one had cared for it, it is most necessary. We need the oil. Okay, what does that have to do with us? Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And so when we find ourselves in need, when the Lord works upon our heart, that if we're lost before God, and we may believe, but we have not repented of our sins and received Him as our Savior, okay, saying, I trust in You of what You did upon the cross. I repent of my sin. In other words, I turn my back upon that sin, upon the world, upon what I want, and I'm trusting completely in You that when I die, I'm going to heaven. That You're the one who paid the price that was so necessary for my sin. People say, well, I'm not that bad. Compared to what? It's amazing who we compare ourselves to. First time I ever heard the gospel, I said, man, I'm not that bad. I mean, I know a lot of guys worse than me. There wasn't many, but they were worse than I was. But that's not what we're compared to. We're not supposed to be compared this way, horizontally. We're compared vertically. And so standing before a holy and a righteous God, it's not the good outweighs the bad. It is, do you have the oil? So when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes in. And the Holy Spirit is a picture of the oil. Okay? And it burns within. But this oil that we have never goes out. It never goes out. He is alive within us from the day that we receive till, I'm not going to say the end of time, because we are eternal beings. And we might say, well, till the end of what? There is no end. There's no end in hell, and there is no end in heaven. Praise God. And when I got to a point where I saw myself, and I tell you that God took me and held me right over hell. And I knew exactly where I was going if I died that at that moment. And I thought, I had to make a decision. It wasn't a decision for my wife. It was not a decision for my children. It was a decision for me, between him and me. It's a very personal thing. And did I understand everything? I understood enough if I needed to receive him as my Savior. That's about all I knew. I thought I knew more about the Bible than, I was just dumb as a bag of hammers when it came to the Bible. But I knew that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I got to the point where he showed me, not that I was a sinner. I knew what I was. As a matter of fact, the first time a guy ever witnessed to me, he said, do you know you're a sinner? And I said, stop. Not one more word. I know what I am. But I'm not that bad. I know what I am. But see, that's the thing. God has to show us we're lost. He's got to show us that we need him. And he took care of the way for us because it's a narrow way. There's a straight gate. In other words, it's a small, narrow gate where only one person can come in. And it's a narrow way. And you say, well, I don't like, you're so narrow-minded. You always talk about the narrow way. And yeah, it's about that narrow. Okay? About that narrow. It's scripture. It's the gospel within the Word of God. And so the difference was the preparation. The difference was the oil. And it is most necessary because it is real saving grace in which we must have. And we have to have it before he calls us out of here. If you don't, you're a foolish bridesmaid. You're foolish. Those that appear godly, and yet inwardly, there's no sign of the Holy Spirit. See, as you notice in there, they all look alike. They all appear the same. Listen, there's a lot of people that look like Christians. Man, they've got the talk, and so many ways, they got the walk. They got all this stuff, and they want to make sure to tell you how you need to straighten up and all this other stuff. And that's called hypocrisy. Yeah. You say, well, they're just full of hypocrites down there. I tell people, well, come on down. You're in good company then. You know? But is someone to be committed intellectually, socially, religiously? And they were, but the problem was they had no oil and they had no light. They had no light. In John chapter 9, verse 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's Jesus Christ talking about himself. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." In him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In other words, they look good, but they're missing oil. They're missing the fire. There's no light. There's no, the torch is out. They got the torch, but there's no oil. What he's saying is that this is more common than I think that we're comfortable to believe. I believe that we don't really like to hear that because it makes us uncomfortable. I mean, it's a nice thought that, say, people are saved. But listen, we cannot wish others into heaven. We can't do that. We can pray for them. We can witness to them. We can love them. We can show them the truth and pray again and pray again and keep them before the very throne of grace, that God would come and just take the word of God and convict their heart and say, "You need me. You need me." You know, we need him more than he needs us. In fact, we need him, period. And it's like a parent who will defend their child. You know, I had a lady when I was running a Christian school after I had retired. There was a fourth grade, you know, 9, 10 years old. You know that age. They're just about teenagers where, you know, if you got children now, you know, small children, I recommend you write all your questions down right now. Because when they become teenagers, they know everything. Ask your questions then. But, you know, remember when you were a teenager, you knew everything? You found out the older you get, man, you know, mom and dad were actually pretty smart. But this little boy was having trouble. And we had the parents come in, and the teacher came in and said, "This is what I do with the homework and all that." Because this little boy would not take homework home. He wouldn't do it and say, "Oh, we don't have any homework." And so mom would say, "Okay." Well, after a while, I said, "Well, he says there's no homework." And the teacher says, "I have it all written down. There's no excuse." "Well, I didn't see it." "Well, it was written right here." And I went over it 3 times. And, well, anyway, they just went on and let the thing go. And finally, one day, he jumps in the car and he says, "Did you get your homework?" "Oh, we don't have any." And he goes, "Wait a minute." This is about a week later. Now, she was making excuses for him before. He says, "Mrs. Dove says that you have this up there." Oops, I shouldn't have said her name. "But the teacher says that you have..." "Oh, no, she didn't put it up there this time." She goes, she stops her car and she's like, "What are you doing, Mom?" "And let's go look." "No, no, let's go. We got to go home. Let's go home now. Come on. Mom, start it up. Let's go." I said, "No, let's... come with me, boy." And so they go up there, and there it is. It's all on the board right there. I mean, this boy was lying to her, not even blinking. Just lie. Well, let me tell you something. Her whole attitude changed. Next thing you know, I hear some stuff coming from the classroom. Now, this is the end of the day, so I walk in there, and I see this woman running around trying to catch her boy. And I come in there and says, "Mr. Anchor, give me your paddle." Now, I didn't spank the kids. I let the parents do it, you know. I said, "Be right back." So I went over and got that paddle. I brought it. And as one time she came by, she grabbed that paddle out of my hand. And finally, this boy came by, and I latched onto him, and she caught up with him and wore that boy out. And this kid is screaming like he's dying. All of a sudden, I see a set of two eyes in the window. my wife and one of the other teachers are going, what's happening? So I, no, it's not for your entertainment, you know. But I'm having a good time with this. But you know, the fact of the matter is, the truth will find us out. And we've got to quit making excuses for other people. But start, if we believe what the Scripture says, stop making them look like bridesmaids that have everything and no oil. You've got to have the presence of the Holy Spirit, God within. And the only way you can get there is to repent of your sins, turn your back on what you were doing. The good does not outweigh the bad, because Jesus Christ took our sin upon Him and it was judged on Him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Do you know it's the only religion out there that God took care of it for us? The only one. The rest is what everybody does. But you know what God expects from us? Nothing but abject failure. And that's why He is God. He took care of it. And so when we fail, we can always turn back to Him, repent of our sins. Doesn't mean we get saved again. It's just our relationship gets better and better. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks the very same thing in Matthew 22 about this, you know, they talked about the soil, you know, the seed falling in good soil or rocky soil or things like this. I believe there was four pictures, but there was only one of them that shows that they were saved. People can have the appearance and not be saved, okay? So we saw the wedding scene, number one. But then number two, we hear the midnight cry. Let's look in verse 5. He says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, let me say this. It says that he tarried. So, well, Pastor, you always say that he doesn't tarry. The problem is they believed he was tarrying. Let me tell you something. You better change that word from tarrying into long suffering. God is long suffering towards us. We are a mess. My brother and my sister, we are a mess spiritually. And God is long-suffering to those that are lost. When I got saved, I look back and I'm going like, oh my, here I'm 27 years old. He could have come in those 27 years, or I could have died at 26. And I was without hope. And then I look back and I'm going, oh, God, thank you for being so long-suffering. I didn't say that he was tarrying then. He was long-suffering. You know, the problem is we get so used in our Christian life, now he tarries. Because we have no thought of people that are lost. We love the people that are lost. We love them. Jesus Christ loves them. God loves them. Because He wants them to be saved. They want them to know Him. The Lord will not tarry. I know it seems as if He does tarry, but He's not. The Father knows when He's going to say, enough. Go. And you know something? Jesus Christ isn't going to stand around there and wash His hands and put His shoes on and take His time and No, He's going to go now. We think like, okay, He already said it 1,000 years ago, and now He's just kind of taking His time. No, He's not taking His time. The Lord God the Father, according to Scripture, God the Father knows. Look in Matthew 24. Look in verse 36. Chapter 24, verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. Look in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look in verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Three times He's warning people, He's telling His men, only the Father knows. And when He says, that's it, It happens. There's no tearing. Get that out of your mind. Change your language. Language means everything. Words mean things, folks. When we think tarry, that means we got plenty of time. When we say he's long-suffering, it gives you an idea of grace towards those that are lost. He was long-suffering towards you, my friend. And he's still long-suffering to this world. And I'm grateful because there's still people I know in whom I love. When I go to heaven, I want them to go with me. But that's up to them. But look at this again. Verse 5 of chapter 25. While the bridegroom tarried as they thought, look at this. They all slumbered and slept, every one of them. Even the ones that had the oil, they went to sleep. Well, actually, they slumbered and the others slept. Now, the word slumbered, Greek word is noustazo, and it means to nod off and a light sleep. The word slept, completely different word, katheuto, and it means dead asleep. I mean out like a light. It's the idea of carnal indifference towards spiritual things. It means insensibility. So in their sleep, they're not sensitive to anything of God. It was just an outward thing instead of an inward relationship. And so they were both faulty, and so goes with us. We're faulty, but how many? And in long profession, people grow remiss in their preparations of Christ's calling and coming. Listen, we fall asleep. We think that we're going to be here forever till the day we die. But we don't know. And we can sit there and say, but God hasn't come in 2,000 years. What makes he think he won't come in another 2,000 years? I don't. He just says, you better be ready. Because in an hour, we think not. That's when he's going to come. It's just like when you were a kid and your parents, or your mother or father says, now I'm going to be back at 4 o'clock. And you better have this thing done. You understand me? You better have the grass mowed. All right. All right. And so what do? You know, you're not going to mow the lawn. You got 4 hours. No, you got less than that because it's supposed to be done in 4 hours. All right. But that's how we think. Well, we'll start at 4 o'clock. You know, it's too late. Right? So what you need to do is you get up and you go out and you take care of the grass and you're done, and then you can go horse around, right? But you've been prepared because you know they're coming back at 4. But they surprise you and they're back at 3. And you go say, Mom, I still have another hour. No. I told you to have it done when I got home. You said 4. Operative word, when I got home. 4 is one of just was thrown out there. You should have been ready in an hour. What he's saying, you better be ready now. It's not time to horse around and they were both faulty, but how many have left their first love? How many that their grace is not so lively anymore? Their relationship, there's this degree of carelessness, has made way for more and more carelessness. To attend those first symptoms, when you, those symptoms start coming in, attend to them, take care of it. And there are those that continue to convince themselves they're okay, until the midnight cry. And then who is going to be crying? Because the others are going to be rejoicing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, don't go back into this stuff. It's just there's no future in that. None. That's why you get saved out of that nonsense. Job 27, verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? He hasn't won anything. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. How is that going to happen? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you stay prepared. He comes when we don't expect it. In chapter 25, look at verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They decorated them. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Listen, we cannot save someone else. We cannot give the Holy Spirit to someone else. We cannot give someone to someone else. That is, you have to go to God and ask him to save you. And when it's time, it's done. It's over. You don't get another chance. I mean, God gives us chance after chance after chance. How many times did I hear the gospel? I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. I didn't want it. I didn't want it. Just too simple. I have to give the stuff up that I like. You know what I realized? I didn't give up anything that I liked that I could do something else that I love more. I have to tell you that. You know what's really nice? To be able to lay your head on your pillow and know that it's okay. You know, I came home from deployments, months and months of deployments, and I would come and I would embrace my wife and give her a kiss. I would embrace my children, and you know something? There was no guilt. It was a great homecoming. And you know why? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Wasn't so much for the other guys. But of this celebration, the foolish, give us your oil. Can't do it. You can't give it to them. Just can't do it. So you have the wedding scene. You have the midnight cry. And then look, the door is shut. Number 3, the door is shut. Verse 10 of chapter 25, and it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Every time you see Lord, Lord, you always see people crying and calling out to God, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? Look at all this stuff. We've won people to the Lord. We've seen demons gone. We've seen this, that, and the other. Lord, Lord. And he says, I don't know you. You don't have the oil. You don't have me. Oh, you talked about me and you did all these things. And they were for you. Let me do for you that you cannot do for yourself. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, it's a relationship. James 5, 9 at the end of it says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. It's time. There's a thing I would always say. I say, if you miss it, you miss it. Man, there were things that have happened in church that you want to try to tell other people and it's just not the same. If you were there, man, it was a hoot, you know, because there's some crazy things sometimes that go on in church and you wish you were. Well, like Friday, I'm glad that many of you weren't here. I wish you were to see how everything fell apart. If something could go wrong on Wednesday, it did. Everything went wrong. Everything. You know, you need one of those days to realize you've got to prepare a lot better than I did. You know. Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not when you say, Lord, Lord, it is too late. 2 Corinthians 13:5, and it says, examine yourself whether ye be in faith. Prove your own selves. In other words, you check yourself out. That's up to you. Know ye not your own selves? You know who you are. You know what's going on. You know what you're thinking. You know what you're holding back. You know what you don't want to do and what you do want to do. You know it. Don't sit there and say, well, I just think, and then try to justify everything that you don't want to do when you know God deals with our heart. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In other words, you either have the oil or you don't. There's no almost. You have God or you don't have God. And so, in verse 13, this is the name of the message. Watch. Stay awake. Be alert. Watch. He's coming back. He's going to call us Christian. He's going to call us out of here. Those of you that don't have Him, those 7 years are so ugly and so deadly. And so fearsome, words can't even describe. You try. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So you have the wedding scene. You have that midnight cry. That midnight cry might be for you right now. And he's saying, give it up to him. Let him take care of your salvation. That's why he came and to die on a cross for us. Don't wait till there's a shut door and it's too late. Watch. For you don't know when he's going to come. Christian, let's quit being so indifferent towards him. Let's not get lazy. Let's not become complacent. I remember Naval Aviation, there was this poster. It says, complacency kills. And that means more here than it ever would on a flight deck. Complacency will kill you. In other words, hell is wide open for those who reject Jesus Christ. Let's pray.